1 Samuel chapter 19, I'm starting at verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. But then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed, with a pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus, and let my enemy go, so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go, why should I kill you?'" Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. And it was told to Saul, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told to Saul, he sent other messengers. Apologies. When it was told to Saul, verse 21, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah, and came to the great well that is in Sekou. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah." He went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes, and he also prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. And thus it is said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Jealousy and fear. Those are two emotions that are common to all of us. Two emotions that spring from discontent and unbelief. and two emotions that lead to destruction if we don't put them to death. And with the life of Saul, we have a case in point, an example of what happens when we do not fight against our sinful desires and the power of the Spirit, but rather when we let them run riot. Selfish ambition will consume our thinking, and we will walk away from the Lord if we do so. If you remember when we left off last week, at least I, and perhaps reading the story for the first time, you would have expected Saul to give things a rest. Now, at least for a time. All of his plans to get rid of David have come to nothing. In fact, they've had the opposite effect. Because instead of David being wounded or dead, he now has more battle experience, he now has more wisdom, more friends throughout the kingdom, and his right hand on the throne, so to speak, through his marriage to Saul's daughter Michal. Saul should have seen these things and he should have realized, I'm not going to win this fight against David. There's no sense fighting against the Lord's anointed one. No sense to keep ignoring God's word in the vain hope of remaining in power. My time as king has come to an end. I need to accept reality. I need to be reconciled with God. That's what Saul should have realized when his plans, all of them, hit a wall. But knowing what is right and doing what is right, it's not the same thing. We all know that to be true, don't we? And so in his foolishness, Saul continues to pretend as if his plans, as if his ideas will take priority over those of the Lord. He's simply not going to have David replacing him as king. Son-in-law or not, he's going to get rid of this young man. Now previously there was a measure of decorum as he kept his plans in secret. There was a sense of shame that bridled his tongue, a desire to save face in the eyes of those around him. But now Saul begins to throw caution to the wind. His closest friends and counsel become involved. No longer is he going to try and hide his plans and do things in secret. In fact, he needs others, the help of others, if he's going to succeed. That's something which he's thinking in his mind. Now, that council meeting where Saul shares his ideas is barely finished when Jonathan asks for a meeting in private. He warns David, of course, to stay away, tells him of the plan that has been made. But he wants to speak to his father. He wants to speak sense to his father. It's the first time, remember, that Jonathan is hearing of Saul's intent to kill David. So he wants to speak sense to him. He's not going to do it in the council where he will embarrass and shame him. He does so in private. Father, it doesn't make sense to kill David, the hero of Israel, the one who was used by the Lord to do good for you as well as for everyone else. David hasn't shown any signs of disloyalty. Remember, he kept playing the harp even though you tried to spear him. He hasn't done anything wrong. It will be sinful. It will be wicked to kill him. Now, thankfully, Saul at this stage of his life is still open to reason. He loves his son. He trusts him for advice. He realizes he's letting his fears get ahead of him. And there's peace and reconciliation once again. We're all very grateful if we know family arguments, arguments with other people. We're very grateful when reason wins the day. But we know from experience that it flies out of the window when emotions are strong. Then, when emotions are strong, we start making decisions based on what we feel rather than what we know to be true. And so when David returns victoriously from another campaign, maybe a few months later, when that victory song about David's thousands or Saul's thousands and David's 10,000s is repeated in the town squares, well, then the evil spirit seizes the moment. He brings Saul's jealousy again to the surface, and his spear leaves his hand once more. But this time, David has had enough. Now, a while back, just put yourself in his shoes, his friend told him that Saul intends to kill him. It's news also to David. And though the revelations were explained away as a misunderstanding, there was some kind of reconciliation, David still remembers, Saul planned to kill me. And so whenever the spear now leaves his hands, he knows that lying behind that spear It's not just the evil spirit acting on Saul, it's Saul himself who wants to get rid of me. And so he runs to his home. He doesn't want to be in Saul's presence anymore. It's dangerous. And his initial plan is to take things easy for the night and just see how things develop. What is Saul going to do? Is he going to apologize again? Or will he leave things be? But then his wife, Michal, ever observant, she spots armed men watching his home. And so she tells David there will be no apology. He needs to get away as soon as possible. His life is in danger. Saul wants to kill him once again. Now the prophet Samuel is a very obvious refuge for David. If you think of Samuel, he was the last judge in Israel before the time of the kings. He was also the man who anointed David, Ned, and said, "You are God's anointed one." He anointed him in front of his brothers. And so David's thinking, he'll give good advice. Now he'll be able to settle this issue with Saul. He'll be able to tell him what to do. He is an obvious choice of a place to go to. But consumed by fear and jealousy, Saul is not open to any kind of discussion. Assassins must kill David if he should leave his home. Assassins must kill him in the settlement outside Ramah. Saul's heart has been hardened, and nothing less than the death of David will do. But many plans and many men later, David once again still remains alive. The Lord's anointed continues to live unscathed. No one can fight against God and win. A creature against the Creator, there is laughter from heaven. Saul thought his son was on his side, Jonathan. But Jonathan stands with David. He thought his spear was well aimed, but David turned at the last moment. He thought his daughter just had a passing fancy for David, but Michal is loyal to her husband. Men and women acting honorably, the Lord delivered his king through ordinary means. Of course, extraordinary means can also be used by the Lord, and they were used in this case. The Spirit of God, acting in a very, very direct manner to confuse Saul and his men. A surprising incident in the Old Testament. Physically, he somehow constrains these assassins so that they are unable to pursue David. Most probably some kind of madness, I think. With Saul removing his clothes, that's kind of behavior that comes from people who are not sane mentally. Something similar perhaps to what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Spirit acting directly to protect the Lord's anointed one. The King of God will not be overthrown. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Now reflecting on these incidents as Christians, I don't know how familiar this story is to you. But we know, or at least we should have learned by now in our time in Samuel, that David is a pointer towards what will happen to the true Messiah when he comes. Indeed, it's one of the ways in which the book of Samuel prepares us for the coming of Jesus. Jesus, being the anointed king, the only begotten son, we're not surprised to find that what happened to David happens also to him, that the political leaders sought to get rid of him as they sought to get rid of David. First, if you think of the start of his life, there was Herod, the king of the Jews. A Roman puppet installed to look after Judea, but nevertheless one who had enough authority to order the deaths of many, many boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. But the anointed one, Jesus, was kept safe. The infant child removed to Egypt with his parents. Then when Jesus visited his hometown, when he had the goal to read the prophecy of Isaiah and claim that he was the long-awaited king, the servant of the Lord of whom that prophecy spoke, what did the people do? They drove him to the brow of the hill, hoping to toss him from a cliff. But the Spirit of the Lord intervened, and so Jesus walked through the crowd and went his way. Direct intervention, miraculous intervention by the Spirit's. And then a final incident from John chapter 10, where Jesus equated himself with the Father. He said, "I and the Father are one." And knowing that he equated himself with God, the Jews wanted to seize him. They wanted to kill him on that spot. But again, the Spirit of the Lord acting in a very direct manner, Jesus escapes their grasp. He is hidden from them. Now, in each instance which I just described, Jesus was kept safe. Kept safe because he is the anointed one. Kept safe because his time had not yet come. On this, it's important to realize that Jesus was not kept safe from all suffering. And throughout his life on earth, he experienced the troubles that are common to men. And the death of friends and family, injuries and pain. He was made like us in every way except for sin. He knew suffering, and there were attempts to kill him. But all of those attempts were thwarted until the time came for Jesus to give his life. To give his life of his own accord. To give his life in accordance with the Father's plan, not the plan of his hometown or Herod or the Jews. Death on a cross. A cursed death to make it clear that the wrath of God was being poured out upon him. And the Spirit also was involved with this work. Throughout his life, the Spirit was there with Jesus. He led him and he protected him, just like we read 1 Samuel 19, the Spirit protected David. When the time came eventually for Jesus' death, the Spirit also strengthened him for that task. He kept his body safe from decay and he raised it on the third day. On the day of Pentecost also, famously, the Spirit sent by Christ into the world to now apply his work of redemption. Now, typically, when we think of the Spirit, and on this day is a day where many Christians think of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, then our focus tends to be the work of redemption. How the Spirit brings true faith to light in the heart, and brings true faith to light in hearts of darkness. How he unites us to Christ, so that his death is considered our death and his righteousness our own. That is where Scripture tends to place the focus when it comes to the work of the Spirit, his work of redemption, regeneration. But once again, as we saw also last week when we reflected on our task as Christians, and we said there's a primary task or great commission that we've been given, but that it mustn't stop us from doing the other tasks and work the Lord has given to us. Likewise, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we remember him particularly for his work of sanctification, redemption. But there's also other work in which the Spirit is involved. The work of protection, most significantly from our passage. The work of comforting, caring for, looking after God's people day by day. Sometimes in a very indirect manner where we don't even think that the Spirit is involved. No, where people give us comments or feedback, or, you know, very ordinary means that to us just seem regular and everyday. But sometimes, directly, as what happened also to Saul. Now, responding to the work of Christ and the work of his Holy Spirit, there are two applications which I think we can draw from our passage. The first is for us to learn from the example of Saul. The example of Saul. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that Old Testament narrative, these events which we read about, they were recorded and, you know, for us so that we can learn from them, so that we don't follow in the evil ways that we sometimes see. And I think with Saul we have such a warning. No one who stands against the Lord will remain standing in the end. Your robes will be stripped from you, so to speak. You'll be exposed on the day of judgment. And so, brother and sister, beware the deceitfulness of sin. Beware or learn from the example of Saul. Don't give sin, jealousy, envy, whatever it might be, don't give it time and space in your life. Fight against your selfish desires. Don't indulge those evil passions that James also warned the church about. Sin has a corrupting power. We indulge it one day and then the next it becomes our way of life. What we once thought unthinkable, what once brought us shame, becomes excused and defended. And so can I encourage you, if you have habits, if you have patterns that you know as you sit here this morning, know to be contrary to God's word, contrary to what God has revealed, then don't continue in them. Turn from them. Hear the warning of Scripture and be preserved through it. Don't make excuses for your sin and don't close your ears to God's word. Hear the warning of Saul. There he was, a part of the covenant community, a king with great and many privileges. But he turned his back on God and he was shamed for it. So that's our first application. And our second, you know, with the warning of Saul, second application is one of encouragement. Encouragement from David. And not really from David himself, but rather encouragement from the Lord's protection of David. Our God, by his Spirit, he keeps his people through hardship. None of us, as we sit here this morning, none of us know when the Lord will call us home. Perhaps we expect our 80 years on this earth. That is the ordinary pattern. But our life, your life, can come to an end this week. Can come to an end next year or maybe in 10 years' time. We will not live forever. But before the day of our death, and we are, to use the words of a missionary called John Payton, we are immortal. Immortal in the sense that the spirits will preserve our life and make sure we persevere until that day where God determines our work is finished and calls us home. Until that day that our pilgrimage comes to an end. And until that day, through the means of grace, ordinary, he's going to nourish and strengthen our faith as the word of God is preached, even now, as we sit here this morning, hearing God's scripture explained. The Spirit will also keep us in all the trials that will cross our path. Not out of trials, but in them. Sickness, poverty, and disaster, there are many things that you and I would rather avoid if we could. But when they come across our path, and they will, we need not fear as Christians that we've been abandoned. The Spirit didn't abandon David when he fled his home, when he was persecuted by Saul, when Saul wanted to kill him. The Spirit didn't abandon David, and he's not going to abandon us as those who belong to Christ. He will be with us. He will comfort us. He will remind us of heavenly truths. He will protect us in indirect and direct manners. He'll help us to keep trusting in Jesus. And he will give us grace sufficient for what we cannot handle on our own. So, brothers and sisters, let us be assured this morning that the Lord's King, the Lord's Anointed One, will rule. He cannot be stopped. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne. He is governing this world, and he will come again to judge all his enemies. Let us, therefore, as those who belong to him, let us heed this warning, this example of Saul about the deceitfulness of sin. And let us also be encouraged to know that our God is with us by his Spirit to protect us and keep us through ordinary and extraordinary means. Let's pray now in response to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a record in your word of what happened in the past, a record to point us to Christ, and also a record to give us examples to keep us from evil. Thank you that you protected your servant David throughout his trials, and that he continued to act in ways that were upright and honorable, despite the hardships he faced. In this we know, Lord, that he modeled the work that was done by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone was perfectly obedient to all your commandments, and he gave his life also willingly to die the death that we deserve. Please would you help us, Lord, as those who belong to you, would you help us to live in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection. May we remember that we have died to sin so that we will flee from it and pursue righteousness. We want to heed the warning that you have given us today. And so we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would show us the patterns in our life that need to change. That you would bring to our minds even now those sins which we excuse and explain away instead of repenting from. Please, Lord, do not allow us to harden our hearts in disobedience. Encourage us also, Father, to know that by your Spirit you'll be with us throughout our pilgrimage on this earth, and that all things which come across our path come not by chance, but by your fatherly will. May we rest in this wonderful truth in those times of sickness and pain, confident that your grace will be sufficient, confident that you love us despite what our circumstances might say. We want to pray this also for our brothers and sisters in Iraq. Firstly, Lord, would you bring about changes in that country that allow Christians to live in peace once more? Would you give wisdom to your people, to the Christians who are currently there, as they consider whether to emigrate with their families or stay? Please continue to provide ministers of the word to your church. Please continue to bless the preaching of your gospel in that country. And please help our brothers and sisters, Lord, to also know that sin is deceitful and to flee from it, and also to know that you protect them by your Spirit and to be encouraged by that truth. We want to thank you also, Lord, for the safe birth of Jesse House. Thank you that there's a new covenant child that can be welcomed into your church family. Please be with Nick and Alicia as they welcome him into their home, especially as they do so with their obligations also to their other children. Would you give them strength for the late nights that lie ahead, patience and courage. Be with them by your Spirit, Lord, as you have promised. Please help us also as a church family, especially those of us who are sick and struggling. We think of Richard in particular. Please give him strength, Lord. And we think of others who are not here with us today, perhaps, because of illness. Esmeri and Sizwen and Sarku. Think of Jane, who has also been feeling poorly over the last few weeks. And Kenneth and Matude. Lord, all of us, we're not in good health. And we ask that this illness that we might be going through, Lord, do not allow us to use it as a time for self-pity, but rather as a time of reflection. Reflection on the frailty of our bodies. Reflection on our complete dependence upon you for life and death, and the fact that we are pilgrims on the way to the new creation. Finally, Lord, we want to thank you also for the Women's Focus event. Thank you for all those who attended Saturday's gathering. Thank you for the friendships that you have given, and for the privilege which we have also of inviting people into our homes and showing hospitality. And we ask that you would change us as a church family, so that we are more and more generous with our time and with our resources, that we might share them with others in ways that honor you and advance your kingdom purposes. Give us wisdom as we seek to do so, Lord. All this we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.